Thank you, John. And yes, John and Tim and Albo and Daniel, our work is to mess with your dreams so that your dreams may plug into God's dream for your life. And so thank you for those words, Daniel. Good morning, church. Good morning, St. Paul's. I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters all the way in Africa, in Nairobi, Kenya. As we prepared to come over, they send their greetings and they remember you fondly. We had your minister, John, Reverend John Gray, with us at the end of last year. And he came and met with our team and taught us. And he spoke at our Sunday service and ministered to us powerfully. And so it's an honor to be here with you again and to enjoy your lovely, beautiful, wonderful country. It's a pity that I have to come in winter. It's cold. I wish it was summer. Okay, let's turn to the Word of God. And I want to share with you today, as you focus on thinking about missions around the world, I want to share with you about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as taught of us in Philippians chapter 2, as was read to us a little earlier. And let me say this, good people. If I were God, I would not have sent Jesus Christ as an infant. If I were God, I would have been in a hurry to save humanity. I would have sent Jesus as a great sage, old, weathered, and wise, coming from a distant land, and in 3 years, he would have saved the world in one fell swoop. If I were God, I would have had Jesus preaching at the age of 15. Why wait until he was 30? Before he began to preach. You see, the way God did it was too slow and too low-tech and too wasteful of time. Having Jesus spend 3 years in infancy and 7 years or 10 years as a child and 7 years as a teenager while the world waited to be saved, what a sign of lack of visional clarity. Having Jesus live 10 years as a mature young adult in his 20s and yet saying nothing about his mission, that's a sign of poor product placement. And sending him to earth penniless, born in some poor peasant family, in an obscure place when God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, surely, surely. We all know that the answer to successful missions today is more money and more power. It's a sign that God just doesn't understand marketing and branding. I would have sent Jesus as a king, rich and powerful. I would have announced his arrival by splashing it on the billboards. At his entry, CNN would have recorded it live. It would have been broadcasted, digitally synchronized by satellite, a world televised event that would have been screened at the same moment to the world at the same time. And if CNN were not available, I would have played a fantastical, kaleidoscopic array of lights in the heavens as the skies and the clouds lighted up in bright yellows and oranges and purples and blues as the Son of God entered humanity. The whole world would have seen this display of colors and lights and would have been completely stunned by my Jesus coming to save humanity. Salvation would have taken but a few mere weeks, and I may not even have needed the cross. But my dear friends, I am not God. Thankfully, yes. You see, God's way was quiet and subtle and subversive, and therefore God won and changed humanity. Unfortunately, it's not the way we do missions today. We want instant missions today. We want instant results. And we believe, though we'll never admit it, that the real answer to missions today is more money and more technology and more power. We could get the job done if only we had these things. But Jesus did not come in this way. He did not use CNN. He did not use the Daily Mail. He incarnated into our reality and dwelled among us. And the incarnation becomes our model for missions today. I'd like us to explore what this means as Paul narrates it to us or tells us, teaches us from Philippians chapter 2. God incarnated into our neighborhood and lived among us. Now, when we talk about the incarnation, we often think of the incarnation as, you know, a geographical relocation, a change of address, moving from this part of the created order to this other part of the created order. But I want to suggest to you that the incarnation has four different aspects to it, and that we do not fully understand it when we think of it merely or simply as a change of address. The first part of the incarnation, if I may call it, the doors that our Lord Jesus Christ walks through as he moves from heaven to earth. The first door he walks through is the incarnation from a place of pride to a place of humility. The incarnation of our attitude. Right there in heaven, long before he came to earth, something significant, something more fundamental than geography takes place. Paul tells us, points it out in verse 5, when he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient. Humbled himself and became obedient. Before geographical relocation must come attitudinal incarnation. Indeed, this is the whole purpose of this passage that we read. Humble yourselves. Before you go, consider others better than yourself. Before you go, do not count equality a right. Before you go, make yourself nothing. Leave your pat answers, your degrees, your learning, your connections to greatness, leave them behind and clothe yourself with the attitude of humility. This came true for me as a young believer, as a young Christian, having just recently accepted the Lord as my Savior. Merely just 23 years old, I joined a ministry that would go into the slums of Nairobi and it would seek to preach the gospel to people in the slums. And the way we did it is that we would go into the slums and would play loud music, you know, and have a band playing. And then at the end of that, a man would speak up, one of us would stand up and speak to the crowds that would gather and would share the gospel with them. And the others of us, myself included, would mingle with a crowd and we would take the opportunity when the altar call was made for people to receive Christ, to talk to people and to help them, to, you know, encourage them to make that commitment to Christ. And so this one day we went into the slums of Nairobi and I happened to stand next to a young lady. And when the altar call was made for people to receive Christ as their Savior, I turned to her and spoke with her and said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Did you understand what, has just been preached? And she said, yes, I understood. But I don't think God would accept me. And I said, you know, no. The Lord Jesus, you know, he will accept you. And she said, well, you don't know about me and about my life. And I said, no. You know, the Lord accepts everyone. He loves you and etc. And she said, I don't think God would accept me. And then she went on to explain and she said, I am a prostitute and I don't think God would accept me. And, you know, I quickly came back. I was still a young Christian, you know, didn't know too much, but I knew that the Lord would not refuse to accept her because of that. And I said, no, you know, God will accept you. You just need to confess that and, you know, ask for his forgiveness and he will receive you as his daughter. And she said, I don't think you understand. And she went on to explain, I have a daughter who is but a year old. And I can't get a job. I've tried. And the only thing I have to make a living from is my body. And I have to sell it so that I can feed my child. And if I accept Jesus as my Savior, I know I have to give that up. And we will starve to death. And all of a sudden, as I stood there beside her, I had no words. I didn't have an answer anymore. I didn't know what to tell her. What could I say to her? And you know, all my nice categories of, you know, this is a sex worker, this is a prostitute, you know, she's chosen a risky life, she's, you know, immoral. All those nice categories that I had just fell away. And I realized this is a person caught in bondage, in poverty. And she's doing everything she can to care for her loved one and to survive. What do you say to that? And I just couldn't say anything. I wasn't able to give an answer. And with tears streaming down her eyes, she turned away and she walked away. And I didn't have an answer for her. But you see, my dear friends, I had gone into a situation of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ without the attendant humility that is needed to speak the gospel. I had gone with my pat answers and my categories, analyzing people's pain, wanting to give them easy answers so that they could move away or turn away from that which they were doing. No respect for the challenges that they face, unable to relate to their poverty and to their lostness. And sometimes our good intentions are not enough unless they are accompanied by humility. Humility means not hurrying, but listening to the stories of those who are around us. Humility means listening and learning their names. Humility means serving them and washing their smelly, unshod feet. Humility means sitting down with them and sharing a meal without bringing out our antiseptic creams so that we're not contaminated by them. Humility means listening to their wisdom and their local knowledge and understanding their context, being humble enough not to rush them before we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Lord. This was the first move of the incarnation, from pride to humility. The second door of the incarnation was an incarnation from power to powerlessness. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. Being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Jesus did not come as a powerful king, not because God could not have had him born as Herod's son, but because the gospel does not depend on human power or access to such power. Indeed, I would suggest that the more we depend on and use human power to drive our kingdom mission, the less effective that mission becomes. You see, this is the upside downness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God. The very thing we expect to enhance the cause of the gospel can become the very thing that becomes a stumbling block, harming the mission of the kingdom. And so our strategic planning, our marketing, our branding, our negotiating access to the powers that be, connectedness to those who are opinion shapers and presidents, it all seems wise. It all seems necessary. But it can be the very thing that becomes a stumbling block to the furtherance of the gospel. It has been said, we should live to be forgotten. We should live to be forgotten. And if God should choose to raise you up, so be it. But never because we advanced ourselves or sought position. Jesus came not as a king, but as a servant. His incarnation was a movement away from the center of power to the periphery of powerlessness. In heaven, he was at the very center of power. Through the incarnation, he enters humanity at the periphery of powerlessness. You see, Jesus comes as an infant, as a child. And we know that a child is the most vulnerable person in society. When there is war or famine or hunger It is children who suffer the most. They cannot fend for themselves. They cannot defend themselves. They are completely and totally dependent on the goodwill and the care of the community around them. And it is that door that Jesus chooses to enter humanity. Not as a great sage, mature, able to fend for himself, able to defend himself. He comes in as an infant at the very periphery of powerlessness. And to make it worse, he was born into a family without honor because his mother was an unwed woman at the time she gives birth. His mother had become pregnant before marriage. In John chapter 8, verse 41, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "We are not illegitimate children," as though to remind him about his birth. And to make it worse, his parents were so poor that when they offer an offering for their firstborn at the temple, they give two turtle doves. That was a sacrifice of a poor person. To make it worse, he was born into a refugee family, running away to Egypt because of the persecution. A foreigner, unwanted, undocumented, having to flee the injustice of the powerful. Completely defenseless. Jesus enters human society at the bottom of the bottom, as a child, as a refugee, and as a poor person. This is the second movement of the incarnation, from the center of power to the periphery of powerlessness. The third movement of the incarnation is from privilege to poverty. Jesus incarnates from privilege. In heaven, he was God himself. In heaven, he sat on a throne. In heaven, as we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It is the center of privilege. But he sheds all that and leaves it behind and comes in to poverty. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, at his arrest, we read that one of the disciples cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus spoke to this man, his disciple, and said to him, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how would the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen in this way? I could call on my Father and he would command 12 legions of angels to come and protect me so that no one can harm me. But I have left that privilege and come into this place of poverty." He made himself nothing. He voluntarily embraced poverty for the sake of his mission. He voluntarily embraced powerlessness for the sake of his mission. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head." Jesus did not need to be poor. He could have commanded the stones to turn into bread, into gold. And as he went from town to town, at the entrance of each town, he could have turned all the rocks into gold and distributed this wealth to the people to buy food and medicine. But he did not. Instead, he embraced poverty, moving from privilege to poverty for the sake of the gospel. The fourth movement of the gospel of the incarnation is from harmony to brokenness. Yes, he left heaven to come to earth, but in so doing, he left a place of order and perfect harmony to enter a world of chaos and brokenness. He left the familiar to come and be a stranger. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But God chose that he would come into a dysfunctional culture. To first learn the ways of dysfunctional people, that's you and I, in a dysfunctional world. To grow up as one who belonged to this place of dysfunction before he sought to redeem and reform it. He became one among us, learning culture, learning to listen, learning to be a child of this place, learning to speak in a new way. Only then does he then preach the good news of the kingdom. You see, my friends, we're often in a hurry to save the world, but God is not. If we were God, Jesus would have been an amazing child. By the age of 3, he would have been disputing the thinking of the philosophers of his world. He would have been teaching and debating the kingdom of God. By the age of 15, he would have been a phenomenal evangelist. Unlike God, whose timetable dictated that Jesus would grow up fully first, and for 30 years would not speak the kingdom of heaven, we would have had him ministering with his first words. Our hurry ends up hurting the very people that we're trying to reach. We immediately hit the ground and begin speaking, organizing people, telling them what to do, analyzing their problems, writing books. We don't know how to listen and be quiet. We have an agenda. We have our measuring matrices. We're short on time. We need to bring back a report of success. We want results. We sacrifice relationships for the task that we seek to do. And we run, run, run. We're always in a hurry. For Jesus' incarnation meant that he dwelt among a broken people. And he ate their food. And he visited their homes. He so integrated into his community that 30 years later, when he spoke, it took only 3 years and he could say, "It is finished. I have done the work that my Father sent me to do." In our hurry, we speak from the time we get off the plane or get off the boat or get off the car, but we speak for a lifetime and never finish. 4 doors to real and radical incarnation. Hear me well. The first door is moving from pride to humility. The second is moving from power to powerlessness. The third is moving from privilege to poverty. The fourth is moving from harmony to brokenness. This is what incarnation should be. You are a church that has a passion and a vision to reach the world. And I want to believe that God continues to and is calling different ones of you seated here and whispering in your heart, the time has come. I want to call you away like I did Daniel from that which you believe to be a dream. I want to call you away from that which has always been your career. I want to call you away from your comfort and privilege. I want to call you away from the place of comfort that you dwell in. And I want to send you to where you have not been. It may be a change in geographical address that you would leave where you are. It may be a change in attitude. It may be even a change in your thinking and psychology that you would give yourself for the sake of the gospel. Will you say yes to incarnation like the Lord did? This is a business of the Lord, to call us away from our comfort to the places, even the dangerous places of the world, that he may reach the world. And when we go, we must do it in humility. We must let go of our privilege. We must let go of our access to power. And we must go to the broken places. I pray that God would find you faithful as he calls you for the sake of his world. May God bless you.